Today on the Johnny Kaberg Show, the Bible says that in the future, three major events will occur that will shake the world. First, millions of people will suddenly be missing without explanation. Second, the power of world leadership will shift away from the United States. And third, a world leader will arise and proclaim he can bring peace and stability to the world. Why will this happen? The Bible says, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up," or raptured, "together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." When this mighty event happens, only unbelievers will be left on the earth. And today I've invited three of the best prophecy scholars in our country to present to you the biblical case for the rapture of all Christians. They are Dr. Ed Heinzen, Dean of the Rawlings School of Divinity and Distinguished Professor of Religion at Liberty University. He serves as speaker on the King is Coming telecast and has written over 40 books on prophecy and served as the editor of 5 study Bibles. Second, Dr. Mark Hitchcock, Associate Professor of Bible Exposition at Dallas Theological Seminary. He is the author of 30 books on Bible prophecy and is senior pastor of Faith Bible Church. And third, Dr. Ron Rhodes, president of Reasoning from the Scriptures Ministries, who also teaches at Dallas Theological Seminary and is the author of 70 books on prophecy. We invite you to join us for the special edition of the John Ankerberg Show.
Welcome to our program. I'm John Ankerberg. Thanks for joining me. We're talking about the fascinating topic. I mean, this is a fascinating topic. It's a fascinating topic to millions of you that are watching because we get your questions and we're trying to answer them of what does God say is going to happen when Jesus comes back to earth? What happens at the rapture? What happens during the tribulation? How things wrap up at the second coming? What happens in the millennial kingdom? And we've been trying to give you a chronology of the events, a blow-by-blow description of what God says is happening. We take God seriously because why? This is what God says in Scripture. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, and my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. What I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that I will do. Now, with those words in mind, Christians should take that seriously. What does God say in the final book of the Bible? What does he say is coming up? It hasn't happened yet. It's still coming. And Ron, summarize for the folks that have missed the previous weeks where we're at. Give me the big picture.
Well, foundationally, let's recognize that in view of God's sovereignty that you just spoke about, you and I must come to view human history in the past, human history in the present, and human history in the future as but the outworking of God's sovereign plan. Things don't happen by accident. All is going according to God's sovereign purpose. Now, we've talked about the rapture of the church, which is the next thing on the prophetic calendar. And that involves the dead in Christ being resurrected and believers being instantly translated into their glorified resurrection bodies and being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. It is the blessed hope. We so look forward to that event. Now, that does not mark the beginning of the tribulation period, which is a 7-year period that precedes the second coming of Christ. There could be weeks, months, or even years in between the rapture and the beginning of the tribulation. Mm-hmm. What begins the tribulation is the Antichrist signing a covenant with Israel. And apparently he will solve the Middle East problem. And people will look to him and say, wow, this guy is amazing. He has done what nobody else has done. But things start to go haywire. Things start to go from bad to worse because God's judgment begin to fall in the tribulation period. And this would include the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments. And they grow progressively worse throughout the tribulation period. There are many, many casualties during that time frame. We also find the unfolding of the Battle of Armageddon, or not the battle, but the war, really. You see, it's a campaign. It's ongoing. It's not like a single battle like sometimes people speak about, but rather it is a campaign. And it includes stuff like the fall of Babylon, the fall of Jerusalem, the Antichrist gathering all of his forces, not just against Christ, but against Israel, against the remnant of Jews in the wilderness. All of this is taking place as part of Armageddon. And I can promise you this, it's going to be the worst series of battles to ever come upon humanity. Now, I should mention to you that Armageddon is both a place and an event. It is a place in that it refers to the Mount of Megiddo, which is about 60 miles north of Jerusalem. And there, along with the Valley of Jezreel, will be the point at which all these armies converge. But the term is also an event. It's referring to those battles, those series of battles that will take place. And at the height of all of that, Jesus Christ comes. So the question now is, what happens when Jesus Christ comes?
Yeah. Mark, it says, every eye is going to see him when he comes. Okay, talk about this.
Yes, I remember when I was in at Dallas Seminary, Dr. Dwight Pentecost, one of my professors there, a great prophecy teacher, said when Jesus comes back, all he's going to have to do is just say, drop dead, and it's all over. And I've never forgotten that. I mean, it's going to be a battle. We don't fight, and Jesus comes and wins the battle. But everyone's going to see Jesus when he returns. And there's different theories about how that's going to happen. Some people believe when he comes back that, you know, his glory will be reflected around the entire earth. One of my teachers at seminary, Dr. John Walvoord, a great prophecy teacher, used to believe that the second coming may last 24 hours. In other words, people will see Jesus be a slow movement or train so that the world will have time to completely rotate one time on its axis so every eye will see him when he returns. Somehow God is going to make that happen where it's a global event, it's visible, everyone will see it, which is in contrast to the rapture, which is something that's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, where only God's people will be caught up to heaven. So it's another distinction between these two events.
You know, you're just making me think of something else there. And that is the fact that as they behold Christ coming over this 24-hour period, and I agree with you, by the way, it says that the forces of Antichrist gather to do battle against the Lamb.
Right.
Now, if it was an instant thing like the rapture was, you couldn't have that. You couldn't have the forces of Antichrist gathering together to do battle against the Lamb. That requires time. And so that time is made possible by this 24-hour period that Mark referenced.
Yeah, the shocking statement really about human depravity is, even though Jesus is coming and the whole world can see it, the Antichrist is still determined, I am going to do everything I can to stop him and to resist him and to reject him. People often think, if I could see something miraculous, then I'd believe. That's why there are no signs for the rapture, because it's not the miracle that changes your heart. It's the Spirit of God that changes your heart. There are people who are going to see the miraculous in the time of tribulation and at the very time of the return of Christ, and they're still not going to respond. That's why it's so important that people come to faith while there's hope, while there's time, even now, before he comes.
Yeah, you'll often hear people say, well, I'm going to wait until after the rapture. Yeah, you know, if the rapture comes, I'll become a Christian. Well, it's never going to be easier than it is now to become a believer. It's only going to become more difficult. So that's a terrible way to view things in life.
Besides which, you don't know how long you're going to live.
That's right. Yeah.
Will America be part of the battle of Armageddon?
That's a good question. You know, Scripture makes reference to the battle, and it says that all the nations of the earth are gathered against Israel. Just read through Zechariah 12 and 14.
How many people will that
be? Zephaniah, I guess it is.
How many people will that
be? Zechariah 12 and 14.
Yeah, how many people will that be?
Depends how many people are still left alive at the end of the time of the tribulation, but you're talking billions of people.
Here's something to think about, John. At the rapture of the church, Christians will be taken off planet Earth. Now, we've got a lot of Christians in the United States. Now, most of the people who are pro-Israel in the United States are Christians.
Mm-hmm.
Once the rapture takes place, most of the people that support Israel are gone. So it's easy for me to imagine a Christianless United States turning its back on Israel.
Right.
But even within Christendom, you've got those who say that God has no future plan for Israel. This is something called replacement theology. And the idea is that all the promises that God has made to Israel are fulfilled spiritually in the church. But I can tell you in no uncertain terms that the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant are unconditional covenants. And God is a promise keeper. God will bring about what he has promised, and we're going to see the fulfillment of those covenants in the millennial kingdom.
Yeah, we're going to devote a program to that and do that part coming up here. Let's come back to the fact is that Christ comes by speaking the word, all of the armies that have come against him, they're dead. Okay? Is it figurative or literal that the blood rises to almost the bridle's length of the horse?
Well, that's back in chapter 14 of Revelation. You know, he's going to take him and Jesus is going to tread the winepress and the blood's going to go out as high as a horse's bridle. My understanding of that has been that the image there is of a winepress where someone would get in there and they would stomp the grapes and the blood or the grape juice would be released and then go down in a little area and be collected in a vat. I think what it's saying there is it pictures Jesus like stomping and it's going to go up to as high as a horse's bridle, like spurting out, like grape juice being spurted out from the grapes being stomped. So mm-hmm. I don't take that in that image. I don't take that literally that, you know, blood's going to be 4 feet deep for 180 miles mm-hmm. in the land. I think that image there is telling us that what he's saying there is symbolic of the ferocity of the vengeance that Jesus is going to bring upon the earth.
You know, one of the interesting things to point out also is that the Greek word for tribulation can mean to press or to pressure. And the Greek word is actually used in certain contexts of stepping on grapes mm-hmm. to make grape juice. It's used of a woman giving birth with the birth pangs increasing it with more intense pain. So I just find it interesting that the very word tribulation itself kind of fits what you're talking about.
You also have in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, the image of Christ the Messiah who is coming across Edom with blood-splattered robes. So the blood-splattered robe image in Revelation 19, when Christ returns, comes right out of the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. It's not his blood, it's the blood of the enemy being splattered. He's going to come back in triumph. Yes, he's the suffering Savior who dies for our sins and sheds his blood on our behalf, but he's also the triumphant warrior that will come and conquer us when he finally returns at the return. And that is when you see all of these other things fall into place that finalize the coming of Christ and the implication of it on the world in which we live.
We're going to take a break. When we come back, I want to talk about what happens to Satan, the false prophet, what happens to Israel, who goes into the millennial kingdom, what happens in terms of the judgment of the nations. What does Christ do? Okay, we're going to take our break. When we come back, we'll talk about that.
If you would like to have our new series, it's available on audio CD for just $8. You may order it right now by calling our toll-free line at 1-800-805-3030. Just ask for offer R199.
All right, we're back and we're talking with Dr. Ron Rhodes and Dr. Mark Hitchcock and Dr. Ed Heinsohn, and we want to talk about what happens after Christ has come back to earth. What happens to the nations? What happens to Israel? What are the judgments that take place? How does he set up his millennial kingdom? Mark, start us off.
Well, most people believe, you know, when Jesus comes back to this earth, it kind of immediately then goes into his kingdom, his millennial kingdom, his thousand-year reign. But actually, the Bible tells us there'll be a little transition time or an interval of 75 days. And we get that from a passage in Daniel chapter 12, where we talk about, where it talks about 1260 days. That's the last half of that seven-year tribulation period, using a 30-day month for the calendar. It's 360-day year, so it's 1,260 days is that last half. But he says, blessed is the one who attains to the 1,335 days. So that's 75 days beyond the end of the tribulation period. He's saying, if you reach that point, you're blessed. And so what we see is during this period of time, this interval or transition, that's the time between the second coming of Jesus and the actual inauguration or establishment then of his thousand-year reign. And during that time, several things happen. The Antichrist and the false prophet are thrown in the lake of fire. Two men in the Old Testament went directly to heaven without dying. Two men in the New Testament go directly to the lake of fire without dying, the beast or the Antichrist and the false prophet. The Jewish people are going to be regathered from all over the earth, according to Matthew chapter 24. They're going to be judged. Some of them will be believers, some will be unbelievers. Gentile nations will be gathered. They will be judged, those who are alive at the end of the tribulation when the Lord returns. Some of them will be believers, others will be unbelievers. And those who are believers, both Jew and Gentile, then will be ushered into the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, His millennial reign. Those who are unbelievers will be removed from that kingdom. Also during this time, Old Testament saints will be resurrected. At the rapture, before the tribulation, there's a resurrection that takes place, but that's of believers who are alive during this current age. At the end of the tribulation period, according to Daniel 12:2, that's when Old Testament saints then will be resurrected. And they too then at that time will be judged. So a lot of judgment, a lot of preparations, a lot of arrangements being made during this 75-day period in preparation then for the official establishment of the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on the earth.
And those people that are judged, the ones that are judged to be able to go into the millennial kingdom, go in their physical bodies, correct?
That's right.
And those that are judged in the bad way, the fact is they're going to perdition.
That's right.
And so what's interesting here is you can't have a rapture where people's bodies are translated, changed, given new bodies, and have them go into the millennial kingdom to have children.
Right.
So the fact is this cannot be the point at which the rapture takes place. Isn't that correct?
Right. If you believe in a post-tribulation rapture, you say at the second coming of Jesus, all the believers are caught up and meet Him, do a U-turn and come back to the earth. Well, that means all the believers then have a glorified body. And there aren't any people then to go in natural bodies into the millennial kingdom to have children, to populate the earth. So that's really, it's not necessarily an argument for pre-trib, but it's certainly an argument against post-trib.
I think it's interesting the way it's described, because it's basically a gathering of the sheep and the goats. The sheep are the people who are regenerate. They've trusted in God. They're the ones who enter into the kingdom. And the goats are portrayed as the unbelievers. And they're judged on the basis of how they treat Christ's brothers. Now, I take it personally that that's referring to Christ's Jewish brothers, the 144,000. The only people who will treat them well will be people who are believers who know God's plan. And they give evidence of the fact that they believe in God, believe in Jesus Christ, by how they treat those 144,000. Now, if all the sheep and the brothers get raptured and are glorified, there's no sheep and no brothers left to enter into the millennial kingdom in their natural bodies. In Isaiah 65 is clear. They will still die, even though longevity is greatly increased, and they're going to continue to have babies. And as their babies grow up, they'll get married and continue to have babies and so on and so forth, so that by the end of the tribulation, there will be a number of unbelievers who will succumb to the great deception of Satan in his final attack against Jerusalem.
Mark, how do we know that they're actually going to have physical bodies that go into the millennial kingdom and actually have babies? And what happens to the Christians that come with Christ out of heaven? Are we on the earth and we've got these new bodies? What's the mixture here? And what about the resurrected saints that go into the millennial kingdom? What kind of bodies do they have? Give me the differences here.
Well, those who've come back with Jesus at the second coming, the church age believers, we're going to have glorified bodies. We're going to be here ruling and reigning with Christ over the earth, as will those resurrected Old Testament saints, I believe. You know, remember we talked earlier, Jesus says that where I am, there you may be also.
Right.
So wherever He is where we're going to be. And I think we'll still have access to heaven at that time as well. We'll also be ruling and reigning here on the earth with Jesus. But we'll be ruling and reigning over those who in their mortal bodies now have gone into this kingdom. And as Ron referred to in chapter 65 of Isaiah, one who dies at the age of 100 will be considered a child. So we know that there'll be people living in their mortal bodies. Also at the end of the millennium, there's a revolt against the Lord. And we know that perfected saints won't be part of that. So there have to be people still subject to their sin nature, still subject to their depravity to take part in that revolt that's mentioned in Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 10.
Okay, we got about less than 2 minutes left. I want to go down through each one of you. In light of all of this information, to people, both believers and unbelievers, What do you want them to do? What do you want them to take away?
Well, for unbelievers, I want you to come to Christ. There are many people who may feel unworthy to do so. They know that they've done many things wrong. But one of the things that Jesus emphasized is that the one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. In fact, that's an emphatic in the Greek. It communicates the idea that the one who comes to me, I will absolutely and certainly never cast away. So you should have confidence to come to Christ. And I would urge them to recognize that while Christ is the Savior and came to offer salvation for all humans, He's offering salvation to you today. And it's all by faith. And by saying a simple prayer, you can express the faith that's in your heart and make that a reality today. And if you do that, if you become a believer today, then I will see you at the rapture.
What would you say to believers?
Well, to believers, I would say that in view of the fact that we're headed for this eternal state, it ought to change the way that you live. God never gave prophecy simply to inform us about the future, but to change the way that we live. More specifically, we ought to live in righteousness, faithfulness, fidelity, and purity. All of those things should characterize us. I would also say to believers, get out there and evangelize. In view of the good news of what lies ahead of us, don't you want to see as many of your loved ones and friends there as possible?
Mark, when you've talked to all kinds of people on this topic, what is the thing that has really struck home to them that you want our audience to have lasting in their heart after they've heard these programs?
Well, when you see the book of Revelation, the seven sealed scroll is given to Jesus at the beginning. He opens that scroll, and at the end of the book, He takes the inheritance. And what that tells me is all of history is headed to the feet of Jesus. That's where history's headed. Without Jesus, history's an enigma. It's a riddle. It's a puzzle. We can't figure it out without Him. All of history is ultimately headed to His feet. And if all of history is ultimately headed to the feet of Jesus, that's a good place for us to humbly live our lives now.
Ed, finish it up.
I think the book of Revelation and all of Bible prophecy makes it clear you're going to spend eternity somewhere. You're either going to be in heaven or you're going to be in the lake of fire. You have to make a decision, which is it going to be? The great book of Isaiah in the Old Testament ends with that very statement that from the gate of heaven, there's also a road that leads to hell and destruction. And Jesus said it's a broad road and many are on it, but there's a narrow way that leads to life because it leads to truth through the one who said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me, but the reverse is also true. Anyone and everyone may come through Him. Jesus did for you and me what we could never do for ourselves. He died in your place because He loves you. Nobody loves you like Jesus loves you. Nobody's done for you what Jesus has done for you. Nobody's prepared eternity for you like He has. If you know Him as your Savior, worship Him and serve Him. And if you don't, consider His claims. Bow your heart and knee before Him and acknowledge my Lord and my God.
And folks, I would say do it now. Don't wait. Don't let anything come between you and having this relationship with Jesus of telling Him you're a sinner, you're in need of His forgiveness, and put your trust in Him and ask Him to come in and change your life. He promises that He will. Gentlemen, thank you for all of this great information and thank you for all the study that you've put into this. We're going to continue with another series where we're going to talk about some events that are closer to where we're at in history, namely the battles that are up ahead that we can see signs of even right now. So folks, I think you're going to find this fascinating. I hope that you'll join us then.
If you would like to have our new series, it's available on audio CD for just $8. You may order it right now by calling our toll-free line at 1-800-805-3030. Just ask for offer R-199.
Thank you for joining us for this special edition of The John Ankerberg Show. For more information about today's series, please contact us at 1-800-805-3030 or visit us online at jashow.org.